before in a place I've never been before, just to have so many people pray for me, and I'm sure all of us shared that encouragement this morning. Thank you, and Craig, for what you shared at the beginning as well with that. So in case you don't know me, my name is John. I'm the pastor in Dennis Powers Baptist Church. I have been sort of pastor for nearly 5 years now, properly for nearly two, and it's great to be here and to see you guys. Spent a lot of time with Simon and with Josh, one of the interns that we who's working with both of our churches. And I hear an awful lot from Simon and especially from Josh each week. So it's great for me to be here, worship with you guys this morning, and to bring this series that you've been doing in Malachi almost to a close, really. I think right at the beginning of the year, you guys were going through the book of Malachi, and then the weather put a halt to it when all that snow came down. And so this morning, I want to just bring it almost to a close as we tackle a chunk of Malachi chapter 3 together. I just want to pray before I read God's words, because I know that the words that I want to bring today will be challenging. They are challenging for me to write. They're challenging for me to reflect on myself, and any of us who hear them with open hearts will be challenged this morning. And so I want to pray that we have those open hearts, open to what God might be challenging us with, to think about things that perhaps we don't always choose to consider. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read your word, as we reflect on it this morning, that we would hear the gentle voice of your Holy Spirit whispering your challenge to us. I pray that each one of us here would have hearts that are ready to hear and ready to respond, even when that response might be difficult. We are here, Jesus, because we have seen something of you and we want to follow you. You tell us what it means to follow you, the cost of being one of your disciples. Today, as we consider that cost, help us once again to put you first in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, whether it's one of those old-fashioned paper things, or whether you have it on your phone, I encourage you to get it out and to flick or to scroll to Malachi chapter 3, where we're going to be reading from verse 8. If you don't have it, then the words will appear on the screen. It's always great for you to have it in front of you, so after those words disappear, you can still just be reflecting on these words and going back to it. I'm also going to read a passage which in many ways mirrors this in Luke's Gospel. Chapter 12 as well. So Malachi chapter 3 from verse 8 says this. God says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have spoke arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we done against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it." And a passage that mirrors this in many ways is found in Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Then he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" So this morning, as I'm sure you can tell already, we're going to be talking about money and our attitudes towards it. And whilst this can be an uncomfortable subject for us to talk about, in church especially, it's one that we should never, ever shy away from. Jesus, in all his teachings, spends about 15% of what Jesus said was about money and attitudes towards wealth. 15%. That's more than all his teaching on heaven and hell combined. In fact, if we stripped out all the teaching on money, wealth, and poverty in the Bible, we would be taking out well over 2,000 verses from the Bible, the equivalent of the entire book of Psalms. If you want to get that picture, maybe grab your Bible and stick your thumb at Psalm chapter 1 and your index finger at Psalm chapter 150 and see that chunk of paper between your fingers, and that is what the Bible has to say about money and attitudes towards wealth. There's a lot that it says. The Bible doesn't refrain from talking about money. Jesus never refrained from talking about money, and neither should we. And this passage in Malachi starts off with a strong accusation. It says, "You've been robbing God." "But how have we been robbing you?" the people ask. "In tithes and offerings," comes the reply. "You're robbing me by not bringing in your whole tithe." A tithe is a tenth. It was a tenth of what the people earned or produced, and they were to give it to God. So what's the problem here? Now, God is not saying to the people, "You've got a maths problem." He's not saying, "Go back, add it all up again." That's not quite a tenth. God is not some over-analytical accountant scrutinizing every detail of everyone's accounts and making sure every penny adds up and every gram of grain is accounted for. Maybe it can appear that way, but that's not what God is saying here in this passage. God is not saying you've got a maths problem. He's saying to the people, you've got a heart problem. Your heart is in the wrong place. Your heart is craving after things and not the maker of all things. When we are not satisfied, we seek more things that might satisfy us. There's a word for that, a label for that, seeking more and more things. And that's greed. Greed is simply wanting more. And whoever we are this morning, myself included, we should not assume this morning that word greed does not apply to us. We often easily justify ourselves. When we think of things like greed, we think of other people who want even more things or have even more things than we do. We can easily kid ourselves, "I'm not greedy. I don't earn enough to be greedy." But as I've come to realize myself, as I've read and reflected on this passage, it's not about the maths. It's not about the numbers. It's about our heart. It's about, what do we desire most? And so as we read this passage, as we reflect on it, please don't read it just as an accusation against a group of people living thousands of years ago in a place hundreds of miles away from here, as if it was some courtroom drama on TV that we sit casually on our comfortable sofas watching from a distance another group of people in the dock accused of not putting God first in this way. As I read through this passage, as I wrestled with it myself, I felt the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit saying to me, "Is that you too? Are you sure your heart is in the right place? What do you really desire most?" And I think as uncomfortable as it can be, it's important to allow God to speak these words to us gently. It's uncomfortable not only because the accusation of robbing God is not one that any of us would want, but mostly because it reveals to us that what we have is not really ours in the first place. The money that we have in our purse or our wallet, those finances in our bank accounts, those investments that we might have, those possessions that we carefully ensure and treasure the most, are not really ours in the first place. That's the message of the Bible to us. These things are not even ours in the first place. And that message is a hard one to hear in an affluent society because we spend so much of our time convincing ourselves that the very opposite is true. But the truth is that everything we have comes from God. Everything we have is on loan from Him. Everything. Even our very lives. That's why God can say, "You're robbing me," because it belongs to Him. And now, just as God is not some overly scrutinizing accountant, neither is God some great loan shark making threats to people who can't pay him back. That is not what God is like. That is not what he is saying. In calling the people to give their offerings, a tenth of their income and produce, God is actually being incredibly generous. If you have these passages still open in front of you, look back and you'll see that actually what God is saying is, he's saying, "I want to give you more. I want to give you even more than you currently have." What you have right now, he said, that's nothing compared to what I have for you. But first, I need you to trust me. I want you to desire me above anything else. Because those things you have right now, they're not going to satisfy you. I can satisfy you. Chasing after more things, that's not going to meet your needs. I can meet your needs. I can do that. I long to do that, says God. But you need to seek me. You need to desire what I have to give you. You need to love me with all your heart and soul and strength. And you see if I don't, he says. You see if I don't. I will open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there won't be enough room to store it. I love a story of a little girl who went out shopping with her mum and dad one day, and as they went into a shop, her eyes lit up as she walked in, and there on the shelf she saw a ring, a plastic ring with a sort of pink glittery plastic jewel on the top. She thought it was the most beautiful thing she'd ever seen. And she grabbed her mum and her dad and she pointed to it. She says, "Please, can I have that ring?" And her dad, always looking for an opportunity to teach his daughter some lessons in life, said, "Yes, you can have the ring, but first you need to earn the money to pay for it." And so they didn't buy the ring that day, but they went home and they set up a little little rotor, and if she did the washing up, she would get 10 pence. If she put her clothes away, she would get 10 pence. If she helped carry the dishes out from the table, she'd get 10 pence. If she tidied her room, she'd get 20 pence. And soon, within a few days, she saved up enough money to buy this ring. And they went back to the shop, and the ring was still there. And she took her money, and she bought the ring, and she put it on her finger, and she wore it every single day. And at night time, she'd still be wearing her ring, and her dad would tuck her into bed and would say, "Good night, princess, I love you." She'd say, "I love you too, daddy." And then one day, as they were going through this bedtime routine, he said, "Good night, princess. I love you. I love you too, Daddy." "Then give me your ring," he said. She looked at him horrified. "Why do you want my ring? No, you're not having it. It's my ring. I saved up for it. It's mine. You can't have it." "It's okay, princess. Don't worry. Good night." You turn the lights out. And every night, for weeks, that scenario would play out. "Good night, princess. I love you. I love you too, Daddy. Then give me your ring." Until one night, once again, the father left the room with no ring in hand and went downstairs, joined his wife downstairs. And about a couple of minutes later, a little gentle pitter-patter of footsteps came down the staircase. And the door opened, and in walked their little daughter, tears falling down her cheeks and a clenched fist. And she held it out to her dad and slowly opened her fingers, and there was her ring. Dad bent down, gave her a huge hug and kiss. "Thank you, thank you," he said. And then out from his pocket, he pulled a box and he gave it to her. He said, "This is for you." She opened it up, and inside was a real ring, a metal ring with a real jewel on top, something even more incredible, beautiful than she thought imaginable. And she put it on her finger and it fitted perfectly. That daughter, that little girl, see, until that night, she realized that though she treasured her ring, that pink plastic ring so much, that night she realized that actually she treasured her dad even more. And in that moment that she expressed that, she was willing to give up her most treasured possession for her dad, she received something even more precious than she thought imaginable. And the challenge of this passage in Malachi 3 is like the challenge that dad gave to his daughter and said, "Where is your heart? What do you treasure most? Do we treasure even more than our Heavenly Father?" Now, this is no prosperity gospel. This is not give God £100 and he'll double your money. This is simply a loving father longing for his children to love him in return. And he asks us, "Where is your heart?" And so this challenge that God gave to his people through the prophet Malachi is then repeated by Jesus. God said through Malachi, "Test me in this and see if I won't pour out abundant blessing so much that you don't have room to store it." Jesus then tells a story of a man, a farmer, who had so much harvest that he didn't have room to store it. So what did he do? He built a bigger barn. The story is flipped, but the message is the same. Be careful, be watchful for greed, for where your heart is, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I've never been interested in the stock market. I've never been interested in that section, the business section of the news. So that's always the time I would flick over, never interested. Until a few years ago, I downloaded an app on my phone connected to the stock market, and I would check that app on my phone weekly. How is the stock market doing this week? Years I was never interested, and all of a sudden I was fascinated by it. And I'm sure you can tell the reason why. It was because me and my wife bought shares in my wife's company. They were doing a scheme offering employees an amazing deal to buy shares in the company, and we took them up on the offer and we bought shares, and all of a sudden I was interested. We invested. And so I had a link on my phone straight to the share price of this company. Every week I would check it. How is it doing? How is it going? I would read up about the company, find out about the things that they're doing, how they're growing in the UK. I found out about the way they're buying out a number of other smaller companies and expanding quite rapidly. I found I knew all about this company that my wife now worked for. I found out then, a couple of months later, a story about one of the companies they'd bought out. There was accusations of financial irregularities. The share price halved overnight. A couple of months later, another bad story, and the share price dropped again until the shares were almost worthless. But why do I share that story? It's because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. After Jesus tells the story of that rich farmer, what does he say? He says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. And there's the challenge for us today. For if our heart is really for God, then we will be rich towards Him. So I don't make any apology for saying this, that if you want to be faithful to God, if you want to live in full obedience to His will for you, and if you want to receive all the blessings that He has for you, then you cannot do that until you learn to love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your money. The Bible is clear. Jesus is clear. Don't rob God, but be rich towards Him. And the question, naturally, that people often ask me is, okay, but how much should I give? Sometimes the question is a bit more loaded than that. Sometimes it's worded like this. Well, giving a tithe is part of the Old Testament law. We're no longer under the law, so we don't have to tithe, do we? And my answer is always this, and I check this through with some of the elders in the church to ensure that this would be the same, and it is. And my answer to that question is always, we should give generously to God who has given generously to us. And just think for a moment, how much of Himself has God given for you? A lot more than a tenth. Now, it's true, the Old Testament talks about a tenth. Jesus never talked about that. Paul never talks about a tenth. Do you know what they say in terms of that practicality of giving? They just say, give generously, give outrageously. And I'm going to be honest, giving, when we give to God, it should hurt a little. Why? Because whenever we give to God, we are forced to choose between God and the thing we might have to go without. When we are faced with that dilemma, we are really faced with the question of where is my heart? Here's another challenging thing to hear. For some of us in this room today, giving a tenth won't hurt very much. And I know that it's true because it's the case for me. For some of us, 11%, 12%, 20% might be what it takes to be rich towards God. For some of you, giving 1% of your income will hurt enormously. But if you can, then give God your 1%. Be rich in your 1%. And don't say, oh, it's hardly anything, it doesn't matter, it won't make a difference, so I won't bother. Take encouragement from the widow in Luke's gospel who put a tiny coin in the temple offering box. And when Jesus saw her, he said, that woman is the most generous person here. If you've never given before, then start now. If you've never given regularly before, then start now. Speak to one of the elders, one of the leaders here in the church, and find out how you can go about doing that. Start small and build up. Every year in the season of Lent, myself and my wife, we use that season in the year just to come back and consider our giving. And we ask that question, are we being rich towards God? Because we take seriously the words of Jesus. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So practically, encourage you, if you've never done that before, consider that. And don't leave it a week or two, because by then you'll have forgotten and the challenge will have gone. If you sense that this is something that you should be doing, then sort it out quickly. Whenever we face the decision to give to the work of God through this local church, when we are faced with that dilemma of potentially missing out on something because of our generosity to God, we are really faced with the question of, where is my heart? Sometimes, in order to say yes to Jesus and the greater things that he has for us, we need to say no to the things that we've been craving, to say no to the things that maybe we've been hoarding or seeking more of. And as I finish, I want to share a story. And I want to encourage you to remember this and reflect on this story this week. It's a story told by Rob Bell, and it's a time when him and his family were on holiday together, and they were walking across a beach. And it was the kind of beach where there were just shells or fragments of shells littered across the beach, and their two sons were just running around picking up these fragments of broken shells. And they were all broken little pieces, but they were still beautiful and intricate in their design, and they had handfuls and pocketfuls of these things. And as they were walking along the beach, they suddenly stopped and saw, not far out to shore, a huge starfish, massive starfish, just floating on the top of the water. And one of the boys, he turns round to his mum and dad, eyes wide. Can I go and get the starfish? They say, yes, go on, go and get the starfish. And he runs down the beach towards the water, and suddenly he's just about to get into the water, and he stops dead. He freezes for a moment and then turns back and runs back to his parents back at the beach. They're saying, what are you doing? No, you can do it. It's there. It's okay. You can get it. Go and get the starfish. So he turns around again and runs. This time he gets into the water, ankle deep, and just stops, freezes, and then comes back and runs back up the beach to his parents. They say, what's wrong? What's wrong? They can see there's something wrong. There's frustration on his face. They say, go on. You can do it. You can get it. So he turns around again, he runs down the beach, into the water, up to knee depth. So he's right there, the starfish is right in front of him. And he turns back and runs back up the beach, so frustrated. And his mum and dad say to him, what's wrong? It was right there. Why didn't you pick up the starfish? He says, I can't pick up the starfish because my hands are full of shells. In that moment, there, face to face with this starfish, he couldn't let go of his shells to pick up this even more amazing, beautiful thing. And I want to ask you this morning and encourage you to put yourself in the place of that young boy and say, is this you? So focused on things that we have or want to have, it's like our hands are full of shells. Some of it, maybe all of it, might even be good things. But you can't grab hold of that starfish. You want to pick up that greater thing. You know it's better than the things that you currently have, but you keep running up to it and then retreat. You keep going there and then changing your mind because you can't go through with it. You can't let them go. And my prayer for each of us this morning is that may we forget our shells. May each of us have a heart that is ready to let go in pursuit of the greater one. May each of us be able to say no to seeking more and more things, because we've already said yes to him. Let's pray. Our Father, you are so generous to us. as we consider the 100% that you gave. As we consider your call to be rich towards you, it challenges us so deeply. For those of us in that place, facing that dilemma, that question of where is our heart? Are we willing to let go in order to receive the greater thing? Jesus, we pray for your strength. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to whisper your challenge, your gentle challenge to us. Your call to love you with all that we are and all that we have. We pray for this church that the money that is given would be used incredibly to see fruit for your kingdom, to see lives changed by your love. We pray for each one of us here. Not only that we would sense that challenge, but that we would have the strength to let go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, John. Nigel, you're first. I love the way he jumps up, Ben. Want to take this off me?
With my tear fund hat on, I wish Jonathan could come and preach next week. you'll find out why. But just a couple of things. Firstly, just to say a big thank you for all the mean beaners, heroically, all four of them, and to thank all those who supported them, because you raised £790 for Tear Fund. And the other thing is, I'm sure there's... must be a couple of people who enjoy watching Songs of Praise occasionally. If you've got nothing better to do at 4:10 today, they're celebrating Tear Fund's 50th birthday. So the whole of Songs of Praise is about Tear Fund. So if you've got nothing better to do, have a look. You might learn something about Tear Fund. So.
Superb. Thank you. Just say a big thank you. That was wonderful. Very nice. And thank you for coming and sharing that with us this morning. A couple of announcements to make. First of all, 7 o'clock tonight, Dave and a few others will be down in Gibbonsdown leading worship, so there's a service there at 7 o'clock tonight. An advance notice, on Tuesday, the 8th of May, so that's Tuesday the 8th of May, that is when our next church meeting will be. That's a Tuesday night. Venue and agenda will all come out in the next 7 days, but just an advance notice for you guys, Tuesday the 8th of May, if you can put that in your diaries. And then, as I say, the agenda, etc., will come out in the next week or so. Now, I'm going to get my phone out just to make this announcement before I hand over to Dave to lead us in worship. Just in case you don't receive the emails, or when you get an email you think, that's far too long, I can't read that one. It's in relation to street pastors. Now, we know this church supports street pastoring, both financially but also, more importantly, with the amount of people in our church who go to street pastors. I've never done street pastoring, and I won't say I'll never do it, because God has a funny sense of humour, so one shouldn't say things like that, just in case. But Kath and I watch a lot of these TV programmes with the police, and they follow them with camcorders and goodness knows whatever else. And it doesn't matter what part of United Kingdom, under what name they get, street pastors are always mentioned unbelievably highly. And they are phenomenally well received, and it's a phenomenal amount of work. And I use that word because I am in awe of the people who do give up that amount of time to help people at 3-4 o'clock in the morning, and goodness knows whatever else, in weather that most of you are all tucked up in bed, or you're being looked after by those people, depending on what side of it you're on. But we have some new additions from our church, or shortly will. We've got Michelle Ellis, who's at the back. Martin's not here today, but Martin and Michelle have been going through the course. They must be mad, but they have. Also, you've got Reb, to my right in the white jumper. She's also just as mad for joining the rest of them. But it's a phenomenal amount of work. There's already people here who've also been mad and have done the course and continue to do it as well. If you don't know much about it, it involves going out at 9:30 p.m. For 10 o'clock to then finish, what time's your shift finish, roughly? 4 o'clock in the morning. How crazy are you to do that? So we've got over...
Were you out last night, Chris?
What's that?
Were you out last night?
No, he just looks like that after a long night. So, a couple of statistics for you. I got the microphone. So there's a meeting, which is a celebration. It's the 10th anniversary. Another date for your diary. That is Thursday, the 14th of June, at 7:30 p.m. at City Church. Rob Parsons will be speaking. Simon Jennings will be leading the worship. Again, please read the email. People are already doing it. You've got Paul McDonald, Chris Wakely, Martin Harris, Lisa Wellesby, Jude Holden, Nick Bradshaw, and myself. Oh, sorry, that's Jackie Bradshaw. She wrote the email. A couple of little statistics for you again if you don't read it. There are currently 58 street pastors, 15 of which are night-based volunteers. 2,874 number of street pastor patrolled hours. 5,200 bottles and glasses removed from the streets. 1,430 bottles of water given out, 970 pairs of flip-flops given out, 1,430 people helped during the night, 390 patients taken to the alcohol treatment centre, 680 people recorded urinating in the streets. Didn't want to finish on that one, but that's how Jackie wrote the email. Why am I saying that? Because we've talked about giving. It's not just about your money, it's giving time, and it's phenomenal when people do that. And please put that in your diary if you want to go along. I went along, I think last year was a wonderful evening, to celebrate the phenomenal work that is done. And again, I use the word phenomenal because to me it is, because to do some of that is absolutely amazing. So we thank you for the ones who are currently doing it. For those of you going through the course, surely you could have spoke to someone and realised how mad it was what you're going to do. But you're on it now, so you're committed. But it'd be wonderful for us to be able to support them in that way for street pastoring. I'm getting a bit worried actually, because I'm changing more and more. Helen came up to me and she said, I don't know how long the prayer's going to last. And I said, it doesn't matter. So when have I ever said that before? I went to Dave at the back, and I said, look, there's not many people here. If you want to start at 10:30 rather than 10:25, it's not a problem. Dave said, are we being recorded here? And then the third thing, because things happen in three, Simon Parkhouse texted me. Best way to get hold of me, drop me a text if you want something said. And Simon sent a text to me. He said, a real feel of presence, as though there's somebody here needs praying because they've got a pain behind their ear and their lower back. I responded quickly with, of course I will. I then thought, well, actually, I got a pain behind my left ear and my back's been aching all week. Okay, that must be me then. And I kind of shy away from things like that. But what I'm looking at is God can change each and every one of us all the time. Amen. He can put us in positions, and all of a sudden you find yourself, whoa, he's talking to me. So I said earlier, if you want prayer, don't leave here today without getting prayer. And I got to say that to myself. Remember the pointing, one finger that way, three pointing back at you? Eh? I'm only 1 hour later, and then it is. So when I'm sat over there, Simon, you'll be over with me. It's the left eye just to help you out in the lower back. Perfect. I'm joking saying that because God may be talking to you this morning. Don't leave today without having prayer. Don't leave without asking a question if that's what you feel God's put on your heart. And to say it now, it's gone 10 to 12. I'm still talking. We've got three songs to go. God is changing me. If he can change me, he can change you. But listen to what God is saying, because he is an absolutely amazing God who loves each and every one of us. Please stand up and join us in some worship, which Dave's going to lead us with now. And as I say, afterwards, we'll then have some tea and coffee. And you'll catch me on the left-hand side being prayed for by Simon. There'll be other people. Michelle's going to be over there and others. Please don't delay that opportunity. Thanks for the whistle. That's twice you've whistled to me today.
The tears may fall.